The party's over. The music no longer playing, the candles have burned down, and a few leftover napkins and some trash are scattered on the floor. You've seen the last guest to the door, and clicking the latch after them, you take a deep breath as you turn to face the cleanup. There's no more laughter in the air, and you wonder, is this all there is? Maybe the next one will be the peak. The next elation will be higher. We live from one celebration to the next, but somehow, it's never all we think it's going to be. The birthday party, the graduation party, the engagement party, the bachelor party. The world teaches us that we can't be satisfied until we hit the next milestone, and then the next after that. Nothing is ever enough. Someone once said all people live lives of quiet desperation. But desperation for what? It feels like we're on some kind of cosmic treadmill, reaching out for a dangling carrot that we'll never actually reach. But that feeling is not a mistake. It's not a conspiracy, not a trick. When we discover in ourselves longings that nothing in this world can satisfy, it means we were created for another world. When we feel unnameable desires that pierce our hearts and stir up something in us that we can't describe, it means everything is working exactly as God intended. We were made for joy. And not the kind that passes when the party's over. Deep, abiding joy that isn't rooted in circumstances or accomplishments, but in the eternal assurance of participating in God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Joy is a surprise. It's always subverting worldly expectations. Joy is finding the King of the universe as a baby in a manger. This Christmas, through Jesus, we have joy.
Welcome to week two of the Harvest Bible Chapel podcast. I'm Pastor Luke McDonald, and this is Joy Week. Last week was love. If you haven't heard it, you should check it out. But this week is about joy. Joy is a supernatural delight in the person, the purposes, and the people of God. And joy explodes at Christmas when we see the amazing reality of who this baby born would be for you and for me and for the whole world. So get us started. We talked with someone I've known for 20 years. Crazily enough, she was the school secretary at the Christian school that I went to when I was growing up. And every time I see her, she is bursting with joy. Not just figuratively, but also kind of literally. She is so for real, full of enthusiasm and energy that every time you see her, she seems like she's about to explode. Her eyes shine and you wonder, where did this come from? Like, what does she have for breakfast to get like this? But what you'd never guess is that this story of immense happiness comes from immense pain. Her story is amazing and I can't wait for you to hear it. Listen to this.
In 1915, the Ottoman government, what is now Turkey, exterminated 1.5 million Armenians. The genocide was carried out in two phases. First, the wholesale killing of the able-bodied male population by massacre and forced labor, followed by the deportation of women, children, the elderly, and the infirm on death marches into the Syrian desert. Just as the troubles were beginning, a man and a woman by the name of Mariam and Samson saw what was coming and were among the few who were able to escape to Iraq before the borders were closed. They weren't a couple. He was considerably older than her. But as the genocide unfolded behind them, they eventually learned that they had become the sole remaining survivors of their tribe, the Mush clan, just the two of them. And so despite the age difference, they decided to get married and carry on the line so that their tribe would not be wiped out. So they had children, and their children had children, and among those grandchildren was born a little girl named Shahig Jindoyan. Her name means rays of the sun. And if you meet Shahig, today she goes by the name Sherry, attends the Rolling Meadows campus, you'd see that she's just that, a ray of sunshine. I'll let Sherry tell you in her own words what life was like growing up in Iraq in the late 1960s.
Obviously, the land's religion is Islam. But we were Christians, and we had the freedom to go to our church. I was one of your goody-goody-two-shoes type of people. I always followed the rules to a T. I wanted to please my teachers. I wanted to do everything right. I was in the top three of my class every quarter, and if I didn't, I cried. I was even my teacher's pet. He would give me poems to recite during the Armenian Genocide Memorial. And I would always be up front in the church reciting those poems, and the women that had lost husbands, brothers, everybody, they would come to the front and just weeping. I didn't understand it at the time, you know, but so that's kind of how I grew up. That was on the outside. I grew up in an environment that I was exposed to pornography against my will, which obviously led to a lot of other things, including becoming a victim of sexual abuse. I wanted to say something, but I couldn't. I felt like I was kind of like stuck, if you will, in jail, if you will. I don't know. I can't even put words to that. But it didn't feel good. But I could tell I was just stuck. I couldn't say anything about it because of the fact that we hold honor and shame so high that I didn't want to shake the boat, rock the boat, if you will, you know.
Her family left Iraq in 1973. She was 13 years old. Her father just came home one day and told them to pack their bags, sell everything else that they own. They got on a bus to Lebanon, and 2 days after they left, all roads going in and out of Iraq were closed for the next 15 years.
Today, I look at that and I go, wow, God's hand was on me in this. I kind of wanted to start with the verse, all things to work together for good, Romans 8, 28 and 29. All things work together for good to those who believe and who are called according to his purpose. And all, verse 29, for the sake of us becoming more like Jesus. That's an incredible statement, you know. I didn't know the Lord then. I was in a Christian home, but I had never professed Christ as my Savior. Today, I look back and go, Lord, you are awesome. Your hand was upon me even then. Your work did all for my good.
Her family eventually immigrated to America, where they had always wanted to go, the land of the free. But for Shahrig, freedom turned out to be different than what you might expect.
My father gives me in marriage to a fellow countryman. I still don't know the Lord at this point. I'm given in marriage at age 17. It was a six-month thing. He was 5 years older. Six-month engagement. In our culture, it was normal for girls to be given in marriage. We never were allowed to go out with anybody and bring them home and say, hey, Dad, this is the guy I love, you know. We didn't have that. I didn't have a problem with it. You know, my parents know what's best for me. And so they gave me in marriage to this guy. And from day one, the night of the wedding is when it all started. And I was beaten regularly, at least 3 to 4 times a week. That was tough because in the culture, that's a normal thing. So I've watched it. I've seen it. But I didn't want that for me. I couldn't go to my parents and say, hey, you know, he's beaten me up. Because in our culture, you know, I'm afraid they're going to say, well, you don't belong to us anyway. You go back to him. It doesn't matter, you know. So I never said anything. I did go to his sister. And I said, you know, your brother beats me up. And I knew she was being beaten. And hoping that she would give me some kind of hope. There was none there either. She goes, I know, honey, my husband beats me up too. I was a senior in high school. And I was pulled out because he wouldn't let me finish high school. I remember that it only lasted 6 weeks. But I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. Because if it wasn't, I was a goody-goody-two-shoes. I thought I was going to go to heaven on my own merit. But the Lord had a different way for me. And I needed to get low. I needed to see my own depravity. At the end of the 6 weeks, my parents are not hearing from me, so my father calls, and he wanted to talk on and this happened during a beating. So he hands me the phone and says, if you say anything, you're dead, kind of like making a gesture with his, like cutthroat, you know? And if you all know me, I'm a little bit feisty. I'm not going to take things lying down. I'm going to fight. And I thought to myself, you know what? If I say anything, I'm dead. If I don't say anything, I'm dead. So I'm going to take my chances. I said, Bob, I know we don't believe in divorce, but this is hell on earth. And he asked what was going on, and I told him. And he was livid. He said, you pack your bags, I'm coming to get you. And my dad did. I remember coming home and just feeling so empty. There was a hole in my heart that no one could fill. I thought I've been good all these years, and it didn't pay off. And I just was so confused. I honestly didn't know what to do. I became angry to the point where my siblings didn't even want any, you know, didn't know what to say to me. I remember a cousin of mine who knew the Lord came and asked me for lunch. Come on over for lunch. And that's when the gospel was introduced to me. And she said, let's go to John 3:16. So we did. And she said, insert your name in there. For God so loved Charig that he gave his only begotten son, that if Charig believed in him, she would not perish but have everlasting life. That was new to me. I knew God, like of him, but I didn't know him at that level. And having that emptiness, I was ready to grasp. I was so low, there was no place to look but up. And so that day, I knelt down and received Christ as my Savior. I don't know why I'm getting emotional now. But that was a good day. That was a great day. The love of God rescued me, redeemed me. I'm rescued from this awful relationship. I get saved. But soon after, and I know this happens to a lot of people, soon after, you sin. And I thought, oh my goodness, God wants nothing to do with me now. You talk about Satan coming in and feeding you a thought that is from the pit of hell. And the thought was, now that you have sinned, you think God loves you, he doesn't, and you are going straight to hell. He wants nothing to do with you. And I thought, if I'm going to hell, I might as well live it up. I mean, I didn't do crazy, crazy stuff, but I went out with this guy, I went out with that guy, now I'm sneaking out of the house and crazy stuff like that.
Charig started going by the name Sherry, and she met a guy named Mike. He wasn't a Christian, and it didn't matter to her because at the time she had given up on her faith. But then one day, they were invited to a party that was actually an outreach event, and Mike got saved. A year and a half later, they got married and had a son, but Sherry still kept God at a distance.
The same cousin that kept after me, that brought me to the Lord, kept after me and saying, you need to come to Bible study. You need to come to Bible study. I never did, and I always had an excuse, but this one day she caught me off guard, and I was like, you know what? Okay, fine. You know what? I will go to Bible study with you, but if I don't like it, I'm going to not show up anymore. I had every intention to never show up until I got there. And when I got there, they were talking about all that God is, who God is, and what he has done for us and who we are. And all of a sudden, these questions came out of my mouth, and I'm asking all these, wait, you mean he never left my side? No. Once you are saved, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand and all of that good stuff. And that day, I remember just falling on my knees, and I said, Lord, if you loved me, and now 5 years have passed since I got saved, if you loved me through those five ugly years, then you deserve all my worship, all my praise. And I haven't walked away since. And he's been stronger and stronger in my life. And I thank him for that. Mike and I have, our first 7 years were pretty rocky. I'm sure it had a lot to do with me, though. Being a little feisty, and I say that with such sadness in my heart because that's the last thing I wanted to do. Being a strong woman, you figure, you know, you can just take the reins and run with it. And I have a husband who is kind, gentle, and he allowed it.
18 and a half years into their marriage, Sherry and Mike were getting ready for church one morning, listening to Moody Radio, and a story came on about a contentious wife who was imperious and difficult to live with.
and I'm putting my mascara on. I don't know why the Lord always talks to me when I put my mascara on, but he does. I'm putting mascara on, and I'm thinking, and my husband's getting ready next to me, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I don't want him to get any ideas from this message. Inside, I'm saying this to myself, right? Poor guy never said anything. The next day, I'm going to Bible study, and the story's from Genesis, and the lecturer was like, can you imagine, we're learning about Noah. Can you imagine Noah, if Noah had a wife who put her hand on her hip and said, listen here, Noah, either the ark goes or I go. And I was like, what? The Lord is speaking to me here now. That night, I went home weeping. And I asked my husband to forgive me of all those 18 and a half years of just running the show and doing everything without even acknowledging his role. My husband was so gracious, so gracious. And of course he forgave me. And life definitely has been a lot easier since then. So I would definitely say there were many, many blessings for my obedience in that. I know that God honored that. During those 7 years, another ugly part of Shari came out. And there was a one-time horrible thing that I just did that I'm not proud of. And you know, I cheated on him. And I thought, oh my gosh, and I felt horrible. And I thought, I would never do this ever, ever, ever again. And I don't have to say anything to anyone. I'll just cover it up. I remember the Lord convicting my heart after decades of keeping that secret. And I know there are so many people out there who feel the same way. They're trying to hide their secret. And they go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for this. And God, of course, forgives. But an hour later, a day later, a week later, whatever it is, the enemy comes and says, that didn't happen. God didn't forgive you. And I thought, oh my goodness, what am I to do? Where's the hope in this? Until I saw and read James 5. Where he talks about confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. So I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. I've never said this to anyone, but I'm going to go to a trusted friend and confess this to the Lord in front of her. And I remember feeling such peace after that. But God wasn't done with me yet. A year or so later, he convicts my heart yet again to go to Mike and confess that to him. I have known the Lord for so long and I've known his forgiveness, but I never felt forgiveness like that day. My husband, with much grace, opened up his arms. My husband's not big. He opened up his arms and drew me near and hugged me and cried and wept with me. I felt like God's pinions, his wings just covered me. I never felt forgiveness like that ever before. God redeemed me completely. And I remember saying, Satan, you have no more hold on me. And that was it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From then on, I saw ministry take off. My relationship with my husband grew stronger. And I am like, I cry because I see his hand. I see his hand. There's no sadness in my heart whatsoever. And if you know me, you know that I don't wallow in my sorrows. I only cry for things that are for the Lord. Fast forward to today. God has blessed me with an insurance agency that is the Lord's, not mine. And sometimes I, my kids kind of joke around with me. It's called, it's not the Sherry Dunwoody Agency. It's the Eternal Insurance Agency, because so many people have gotten saved in my office. I don't even know, you know. God is so good. And like I said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I won't leave my house unless I read my Bible. I read the Word of God every single morning. And if I have to be late for something, that's fine. Thankfully, now I have the luxury of being my own boss. I can be a little bit late. but before, I made sacrifices in studying the Word. His Word says that we are not shaken, that no one who puts their trust in the Lord will ever be put to shame. And I love Psalm 25. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me. Forgetting which lies behind, pressing forward to which lies ahead, to the upward call of Christ. That's my life now. The past is in the rearview mirror. I don't need to live in it. It doesn't define me. I am who I am because of it, but I know who I'm going to be because of Jesus. My life is all about the Lord. The joy that comes in my heart is because of the Word of God. I have hidden His Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him.
Next up, we have a song. If you were to look at my iTunes most played, this would show up, I'm sure, pretty high. This song has been really special to me ever since the day. I remember it was a hot summer day, and I was sitting reading a book, and I could overhear kind of this song being written. It's from two of my dear friends, Meredith Andrews and Tyler Miller. Listen to them talk about this song, Unspeakable Joy.
So it's actually kind of hard to remember how we wrote Unspeakable Joy, because it's been about 4 years, 4.5 years since we wrote the song. But looking back over the lyrics, it just kind of triggered some things that were going on in my heart the day that we sat down on a balcony in Michigan. It was like summertime, and just started talking about the joy that we have in Jesus regardless of our circumstances. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's this age-old question of, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And the thing is, like, that's not the question we should be asking. Like, and I love one of the lyrics in this song. It even says, I know that I don't have to question your heart. I don't have to wonder if you're good. I don't have to question your heart. And so we don't have to say, like, you know, what's happening? Why is everything falling apart? We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken place. But Jesus has come to redeem all of that. And we have the choice in that situation to decide, are we going to live in that place of, you know, being encumbered and weighed down by our circumstances? Or are we going to choose joy? Or are we going to choose an eternal perspective? And I think that's kind of what we were going for when we wrote this song.
Yeah, absolutely. It was awesome, because I feel like the song happened very organically. And I really think that just the seasons of life probably that Meredith and I were in separately kind of cohesively came together in a song about trusting God in unknown circumstances and newness. Yeah. And the thing I love about the song is this idea of unspeakable joy, even in questions, even in searching and wondering. It's actually, as Christians, our joy is made stronger by suffering. It's exposed as strong. It comes through for what it truly is. And I really lean into that, honestly, still to this day in this song, that the unshakable and unspeakable joy that we have regardless of circumstance in Christ.
Yeah, so good. And that's where our hope is. And so that's what this song is about. Here it is, Unspeakable Joy.
In plenty and wanting, in sorrow and fear, you are my portion. When I can't feel your presence and my future's unknown, you are my portion. I'm never alone. And I don't have to wonder if you are good. I don't still I see in the dark.
So in closing, I'm reminded of the words from Psalm 126, which says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And I'm mindful of the person today listening to this episode who truly doesn't have a sense of happiness this Christmas. I'm mindful of the person who isn't looking forward to the people that they're going to see around the table, a person who they wish desperately they could buy gifts for, but this person is no longer here or no longer in their life, where to think about the Christmas tree when they were young is super painful, or to think about relationship broken, family screwed up is brings something deep inside. And I wonder if you could allow yourself for just a moment to realize, to see, to embrace, just like we heard in Sherry's story and that awesome song from Meredith, the incredible life-altering reality that on the other side of hurt, on the other side of pain, on the other side of maybe sometimes what we would describe as misery, is oftentimes God's blessing that brings us a completely different perspective. That's what this verse is talking about, right? When it says that sow in tears, but we reap shouts of joy. It's picturing a crop so that when I put tears in the ground, oftentimes what comes up for me is a shout of joy. That when I put weeping in the ground, that incredible happiness can come my way. And so for every woman longing to be a mother, for every man longing to find someone to spend their life with, for every parents who are desperately wishing their child would come home, for those of us this Christmas who things seem irretrievably broken, could we have enough faith to believe that he who began a good work in us would be faithful to complete it in Jesus Christ? Could we have enough joy left to reach for the truth that he works everything together for good for those who love us? If we can, our sorrow will turn to dancing and our weeping will turn into a shout of joy. That's week 2 of our podcast. I hope you'll join us next week as we talk about peace.